Reading will be from Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark 10, verse 45. I'm reading from the New King James. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.
We're all familiar with Matthew 16 at verse 18. Jesus, of course, said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Most of you know that the word for church there is ecclesia and simply points to the called out, a called out assembly. We have pointed out over the years that that is not a particularly religious word. That even in the New Testament, on one occasion, it simply referred to a mob that had gathered in a theater. It was a riot, really. And you remember Demetrius, the silversmith, had riled people up, making accusations against Paul. And so that was the occasion of that mob, and the word ecclesia is used there. And so it's not a particularly religious word. But in Matthew 16, 18, when Jesus inserted the word "my" before it, then that changed everything. Now, we're not just talking about any group of people. We're talking about a people called out by Christ. We're talking about a people who are prophesied about and predestined to be God's elect. We're talking about a people with a purpose. But what is the purpose of these people? What is the purpose of the church? That is what we have been talking about over the past several weeks. We've looked at three things so far. We have said that the purpose of the church is to worship God. Then we talked about the purpose of the church being to evangelize the lost. On last week, we talked about the purpose of the church being to help develop disciples. Now, this morning, we want to talk about a fourth purpose of the church, and that simply is to serve. There was a cartoon with a lady in it who was obviously in misery. She was on her sick bed, and in the sink, there were a couple of piles of dirty dishes. Nearby, there was some clothes that were gathered together. They obviously needed to be ironed. In one corner, there were two dirty children fighting, arguing. In the other corner, there was a cat simply licking up some spilled milk. And then in this cartoon, there was a woman who was standing in the doorway near the door leaving the house, and she had a smile on her face, and there was a caption that had her saying, "Florence, if there's anything I can do to help, just let me know." And sometimes we miss opportunities to serve that's right in front of us. Sometimes we forget that it is our purpose to serve. And we have to stop and remember the fact that this is what the church is all about. It is one of the purposes of the church. It is to serve. We need to realize as Christians that we were not called to sit, but again, we were called to serve. We were not chosen simply to be in high places like kings, but we were chosen to be like Christ, and he was certainly the greatest of all servants. In the scripture reading that we had read for us just a moment ago, Mark 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I want to put a statement on the screen here, and it's not a real statement. No one made it so far as I know, but it sets forth a kind of mindset that I think is probably pretty typical. Might be made by someone who comes and visits a church like this, just visiting the worship service. It might even be somebody who is looking for a local church of which to become a part. But after the services, they say something like this. Not like that. Like this. Consider this with me. That was a good service today. The sermon was good. I really learned a lot. The singing was good. I was edified by it. The people were nice and friendly to me. The bulletin was good. It was easy to read and informative. I got a lot out of it. Now, what's wrong with these words? And you might think, well, there's nothing really wrong with those words. And clearly, we understand that the sermon and the singing and the friendliness of the people, of course, and all that we do in assemblies like this, that it's all important. And we certainly want to conduct ourselves in a way that's helpful to other people. So there's nothing inherently wrong with these words. But it does project an attitude that can be a problem. We live in a religious world today where people have developed this mentality that says it's all about me. If I'm looking for a church, I'm looking for a church that is going to serve me the way I want to be served. In fact, this kind of statement really is code to the service was great because it served me well. And that's not the right mentality. That's not the way Jesus thought, was it? And the verse that we had on the screen just a moment ago, his attitude was, I didn't come to this world to be served. I came to serve other people. He came to serve the world. And that should be our attitude. That ought to be your attitude. There are many churches that kind of feed into this idea that it's all about other people. And so we're going to offer them things that are going to make them happy. Like you might see advertisements by some churches, come to our church and we'll have you help you have a better marriage, or come to our church and we'll help you better your finances, or even, of course, today in this social gospel environment, you have people buying into the exercise craze and that sort of thing. So they say, come to our church and we'll help you lose weight or tone up your muscle and that sort of thing. But it gives the idea that it's all about you. So you come to our church and we'll give you exactly what you want. And let's be honest, there's nothing wrong really with wanting to let people know that we can help them in some ways. Of course, the exercise and the finances and stuff, that shouldn't be on the list. But the idea of helping the soul of people, we want people to realize we can help you. But we want to be very careful that we don't feed into this it's all about me mentality. And more importantly, we want to make sure that we don't begin to think that about ourselves. Listen to me. It's not all about me. But the flesh is whispering in my ear. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And it's hard not to buy into that kind of thinking. And many people, they'll decide on what church they want to be a part of simply by how they are served by the people around them. And that misses the whole purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not about how I could be served. The purpose of the church is service, helping other people, serving other people. That's the purpose of the church. In tennis, there are some great, great tennis players who never reach a level of champion. And again, they're great tennis players. They're big and strong. Some of the men and the women, fast and agile and all of that. They can hit a tennis ball better than 99% of the people on earth. But they never reach that level of championship. And in many cases, all they have to do is improve in one area. And you know by now what that is, don't you? They need to improve their serve. And there's been many sermons over the years preached on that, using that as an illustration, just to suggest there are many Christians who are faithful in a lot of areas. But in order for them to reach their full potential, they have to improve their serve. And we should care about that. We should want to improve our serve from that standpoint. We should want to be the best servants we can be in the church because, after all, that is one of the purposes of the church, to serve. And so how can we do that? Let's look at four things very quickly here this morning. First of all, we must suppress the desire to be selfish. And the first step in doing that is realizing that that is a difficult thing to do. Like, there's a lot of people who will never suppress any kind of selfishness because they don't think it's applicable to them anyway. But the fact of the matter is, it's hard to do. In fact, the word suppress means to subdue or to force down. If you looked up some synonyms of that word suppress, you'd find words like to overpower or conquer. And it just goes to show you, this idea of selfishness, it's hard to deal with that. Because the truth of the matter is, it is such a powerful characteristic that almost all human beings have it. And we have to fight it. We have to do everything we can not to be a people that are always concerned about our own rights and what we want makes us, what makes us feel good. It's a hard thing to do. It's not anything new. Why is it in that statement that was on the screen a moment ago? Again, Mark 10 at verse 45. Why did Jesus say what he said? Why did he emphasize to his disciples that he didn't come to be served, but to serve? I'll tell you exactly why he said that. It was because there were a couple of disciples with him who were demonstrating that mentality. They wanted to be served. Let me just ask you about Jesus and his selection of his apostles. What do you think that process was? You think he chose his apostles just casually? If you said yes to that, you're wrong. In fact, Luke describes to us the process that he went through in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 6 at verse 12 and 13, it says, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from the 12 whom he named apostles." We forget sometimes that there were a lot of disciples that Jesus had. We think of just the ones that we have record of that he called who would eventually be his apostles. But there were many individuals who were following Jesus. And so out of this great crowd of disciples, he had to choose 12. And before he did so, he spent all night in prayer. And afterwards, he chose of those disciples, his 12. And the point of it is this. These 12 men that he settled on, that he prayed all night about, these weren't a bunch of weak-minded, spiritually incompetent men. These were men who had a lot of potential. Jesus could see the potential in them. That's why he chose them. And yet they were just men. And they had problems. They had problems that they had to overcome. And one of the problems that they had to overcome, that they wrestled with and fought with for a long time, really, was the problem of selfishness. Look at the text in Mark chapter 10. We read verse 45 a moment ago, but let's back up in this particular chapter. Mark chapter 10, and let's go all the way back to verse 32 just for a moment. And notice what the record says here. Mark chapter 2 at verse, or Mark chapter 10, I'm sorry, verse 32. Mark 10 at verse 32. It says that, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See that we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles.'" This is the third time he has told them about this. They're not really paying close attention to it, it doesn't seem. But it's the third time he let them know that he was going to be put to death. At verse 34, he gets straight to the point here. He says, "And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Doesn't that say volumes about Jesus? Like, he knew exactly what was going on. As he was marching towards Jerusalem, he knew what awaited him. He knew that he was going to be crucified. That's what Matthew's account says. Not just that he would be killed, but he would be crucified. And so Jesus knew that, and he lets his disciples know, this is why we're heading to Jerusalem at this time. This is how I'm going to be treated. And then in the very next verse, at verse 35, it says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Isn't that amazing? We don't know how much time passed between verse 34 and 35, but it wasn't much. It wasn't more than a couple of hours. It may have been even as little as minutes. Well, maybe perhaps a little time passed, but again, it wasn't very much time at all. And so here's Jesus telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be tortured on a cross. And James and John come up to him and say, hey, Master, we want you to give us whatever we ask. Could there have been any more selfish words than those? And the fact of the matter is, all of his disciples were kind of like that. Even though the record says that the 10 were annoyed at James and John, that was only because they beat them to the punch. And the reason I know that is because a little bit later, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper at the Passover, they all behaved in a way that suggests they were just worried about self. In Luke chapter 22 and at verse 24, they're still at the table with Jesus. And it says, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. It is just amazing to see that, isn't it? Again, they're still at the table with Jesus. He's instituting the Lord's Supper, the elements that we partook of here this morning that represent his body and his blood. And they get distracted and they just start arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest. Let me tell you cannot serve Jesus Christ thinking like that. And true servants, and in the end, these men and the other, they would be real genuine servants. But again, they had their problems and they had some growing to do. And the fact of the matter is, as long as your focus is on you and you wanting to be great and all that, you can't be the kind of servant that God needs you to be in the kingdom. You just can't. You think about a real physical servant, a literal slave. That slave has developed a servant's mentality so that his focus is always on others. Like it's a matter of survival for the literal slave. And he knows that he has to serve his master, but not just his master. He's going to serve his master's family and his master's friends. And really, anyone who comes into the master's house, he knows he's going to have to serve that person. And you know what you'll never hear from a literal slave? You'll never hear coming out of his mouth as he's talking to his master, you'll never hear him say, Master, I want you to give me whatever it is that I ask. He doesn't think like that because he knows the position that he is in. And the only difference between the literal slave and those of us who are servants or slaves for Christ is the fact that the physical slave is forced into slavery. We're slaves because we have chosen to be. We chose to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and to become a servant of Jesus Christ. But sometimes we forget who we are and we allow our focus to come back to us and to be centered on self. And I'm saying to you this morning that you cannot be a servant when you do that. The moment you start thinking more about yourself than serving other people is the time you stop serving like you should. We need to have the servant's mentality, and we need to think about Jesus. Remember over in Philippians chapter 2, those of you in the Sunday morning class, you know that we passed that a few weeks ago, But notice in Philippians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 3, Paul uses words that are fitting here. Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 3, Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." That's a servant's mentality. That's the servant's mentality right there. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. Yes, we're going to look at our own interest. Everybody does that, even a physical slave. But that's not what dominates his thinking. And that shouldn't be what dominates our thinking. And we learn that from Jesus. At verse 5, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." The King James said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What are you saying, Paul? I'm saying that we need to think like he thought. How did he think? Jesus said, "I didn't come here to this world to be served, but to serve." That was his mentality. At verse 6, it says, "Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men." The NIV says that he emptied, he made himself nothing. I think I like that translation best of all with this particular passage. Jesus made himself nothing. Why? Because he took on the form of a servant. And that's really what service is all about. When we're at our best as servants of God, it's when we make ourselves nothing, when we realize that it's about other people and helping other people and serving other people, most of all serving God, not serving ourselves. And so we need to suppress any desire to be selfish and realize that that will just get in our way and stop us from being the kind of servants that God would have us to be. And then we need to manage our motives. It's really amazing when you go back to Mark chapter 10 and just the attitude that James and John had. It's amazing that they asked the question that they did or requested of Jesus, rather that he would give them whatever they asked. They don't even tell him what it is. Like, they want Jesus to write them a blank check, so to speak. They're treating Jesus like he's that genie that has gotten out of the bottle and somehow he's going to grant them three wishes. They don't even want to tell him what it is. Well, just, look, Master, give us whatever we ask. And Jesus kind of forces them to give more explanation and to reveal exactly what they want. Look at verse 36. He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Like, that puts them on the spot. "No, I'm not going to just give you whatever, just agree to give you whatever you want without you telling me what it is. You tell me what it is that you want." And in doing that, they will reveal their selfish motive. And they tell him. At verse 37, they said to him, "Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." And again, it just doesn't get much more selfish than that. What they really want is to be served. What they want is proximity and position, that they know that will lead to power and providence, because the one who sits closest to the throne has the most authority. And that's what they're after. Other than Jesus, they want more authority from anybody else, because then everybody else will have to serve them. Like, there's no indication at all in this passage or in the passage in Matthew that James and John had any plans to stop serving Jesus. That's not really the issue. Their attitude is, yes, we are going to serve you, but what are we going to get out of it for our trouble? What we want is to be served. And so you arrange for us to sit one on your left side, one on your right side, and the other on your left. That will guarantee that we are served as well. That was their mentality. Of course we're going to serve you, Jesus. You're our King. But we want other people to serve us. So give us this high position. And again, that's just contrary to the whole thinking of Jesus himself. But you know, from time to time, we have to ask ourselves the question, why is it that we're serving Jesus? Are we so much different than James and John? What if Jesus were here and he asked you this question that he asked them, just to draw the words out of them, what if he asked you this very same question? What if he asked you to tell him what you want from him? If Jesus were literally here, tell me what you want me to give you. What would your answer be? We need to honestly answer that question because it will help us to manage our motives. It just make us think about it. And you know what our answer should be? Lord, outside of a home in heaven with you, nothing. You've already given plenty. In fact, our attitude shouldn't be, Master, you give us whatever we ask for. Our attitude should be, Master, what is it that we can do for you? And if you are asked that question literally from Jesus, What do you want me to give you? What do you want from me? If you can't just say, Lord, nothing. I don't need riches. I don't need silver and gold from you. I don't need power and position and popularity. I don't need complete tranquility or escape from all of the problems of life. I don't need all of that. Oh, I'm thankful for all the things that you give me, even the extra things that come from the providence of God. I'm thankful for all of that, but I don't need those things to serve you. I don't need anything but a home in heaven with you because you've already done enough. And if we can't say that, then our motives are all messed up. We're mixed up in why exactly it is that we're serving Jesus. The fact of the matter is, Jesus has already given us plenty. He died on the cross so that we could have a home in heaven after a while. How dare we ask him for more than that? We shouldn't. We should be content. We should be satisfied with what he gives us. And we need to stop sometimes, even today, and ask ourselves, talk to ourselves about our motives and why it is that we're serving him. And do we have an agenda? Do we think like James and John on this occasion? Oh, we're going to serve you, Master, but we want something for our trouble. Or could we say, Jesus, don't need anything. I'm good. You've given me the hope of heaven. That's all I need. That should be our attitude. Here's another thing. We must prepare for problems. If we're going to be good, consistent servants of God. James and John wanted to share in the glory of Jesus. But Jesus tells them, oh, in order to share in the glory, you're going to have to experience some grief. Look back to Mark chapter 10 and at verse 38, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Verse 39 is interesting. They say to him, we are able. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that they didn't have a clue what Jesus was really asking. They didn't realize that this is a cup of suffering and baptism of suffering, at least to the extent that they would be involved in it. They would drink of that cup. Jesus goes on to tell them, he said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. And they were, weren't they? James became the first martyr among the apostles, revealed in Acts chapter 12. And John, of course, we all know about him. He was banished to the island of Patmos. So they did indeed suffer for Christ. The point of it is this. We should realize anyone who is a servant of Jesus Christ in some form or fashion, maybe not to the extent that the apostles had to, but we are indeed going to drink of that cup. There's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some suffering. You remember Paul, as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 at verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Of course, he wrote that in the days where they were experiencing physical persecution. We probably in this country won't experience that, but you might have to deal with some name calling. You might even be cast out by your family. There's some form of suffering when you really stand up and let your light shine and you get busy in the kingdom serving God with all of your heart. There are going to be some problems. You have to prepare for that. Can't just quit every time life doesn't go your way. Paul let the brethren know when he went back through the churches and strengthened some of those that he has established. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Kingdom of God there is talking about heaven. They're already in the church. It's talking about heaven. There's many tribulations we have to pass through. Even Jesus, when he gave the parable of the sower, he explained the thorny or the rocky ground. At verse 20 of Matthew 13, it says, "And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." And you see right away the distinction here between tribulation and persecution. The tribulation really is just dealing with the ups and downs of life that seem to squeeze us and take the life out of us. It's not necessarily a religious thing. But some of it is the persecution. You notice he says here, because of the word. Like, you want to know what real servants of God do? Real servants of God are going to live by the word. They're going to preach the word. They're going to defend the word. And when you treat the word like that, there are going to be some problems. But we can't quit every time there's problems that arise because of our Christianity or just due to the ups and downs of everyday life. We can't quit. True servants, genuine servants, will keep on serving no matter what. Paul's a great example of that. You remember in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, that Paul and Silas, they were preaching the gospel for the first time in Europe, and they started at Philippi, and you remember that there was a woman there who was possessed and started to irritate Paul, and he cleansed her and made her masters real mad. They ended up arresting Paul and Silas, beat them with rods, threw them into the inner dungeon and put their hands and feet in stocks. And guess what Paul did when that whole situation was over? What did Paul do in the very next chapter? Let's read a few verses there. Acts chapter 17, and at verse 1, it says, "And now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.'" Wait a minute, Paul. Wasn't that a part of what got you in trouble when you were in Philippi? Yes, it all started with them just preaching Christ. But that didn't matter to Paul. He went to the very next city and did exactly the same thing because he was a servant of God. And that's what servants of God do. They serve God no matter what. And all of the apostles really developed that mentality, even James and John. You remember turn over to Acts chapter 5. And in those early chapters of Acts, you remember that the apostles were preaching Christ and getting on the last nerve of the scribes and Pharisees and the chief priest and all the Jewish leaders. They couldn't stand what the apostles were doing. Like, they thought they had gotten rid of Jesus. They crucified him and they thought they were done with that. But now these men come along and they're filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. And they kept arresting them. In Acts chapter 5 at verse 17, it says, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But, verse 19 says, during the night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. What do you think they did? You think they said, now wait a minute, angel of the Lord, we're not doing that. That's why we were in prison. No, they didn't do that. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. Why? They were servants of God. That's what they do. What about us? Are we prepared for problems? Are we prepared for persecution if it comes to that, even if it's mild? Are we prepared for the struggles of everyday living? If you want to be a great servant of God, you have to keep on serving and you have to prepare yourself. I know life isn't always easy. I know there's going to be difficulties, but no matter what, until the Lord comes back, I'm going to keep on serving. That's the attitude that we need to have. And then finally, we must serve Jesus by serving the saints. And if you want to know the truth about it, that's really what Jesus is getting at from the beginning of all of this. That's what the scripture reading was really all about. When you look at Mark chapter 10 again in our scripture reading, that's when Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what he was getting at. He was saying that to these disciples. Because you had the two, James and John, again, who were just thinking about other people serving them. And Jesus, knowing the heart of all of them, he realized they all had a problem with this. And so he wanted them to know, if you're really going to follow me, I came to serve. And if you're going to be students of mine, if you're really going to be my disciples, that's what you're going to have to do. He made it clear in another passage, Luke chapter 6, and at verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, clearly, his disciples, these apostles, these men who would be his apostles, they weren't fully trained yet, but they were getting there. And they ultimately did, as we saw in the book of Acts. But what about us? Are we fully trained? Are we to the point where we look at Jesus and our attitude is, we're going to be like him. If Jesus came to serve, then we realize that's what we must be about the business of doing. The truth is, the Bible talks about that over and over again. Paul said, for you who were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's the purpose of the church, for us to serve one another. And as I said in the very beginning, there's all kind of work to be done. There's people who need your service. There's people who need help, both in and out of the church. Are we about the business of serving? That's one of the purposes of the church. Peter in 1 Peter 4 and at verse 10 said, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Oh, I could put a lot of passages up on the screen. I know we don't have spiritual gifts today from a miraculous standpoint, but God has blessed all of us with different ability and talents to be used. And you know why he blessed us with those talents? To serve one another. That is what it really is all about. Ephesians 5 at verse 20 and 21. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. That's what we need to be about. Jesus came to serve, and he served you, particularly on Calvary's cross. We should want to be like our master. That's the purpose of the church. Yes, the purpose of the church is to worship and evangelize and to help others grow, to help disciples develop. But it's about the business of serving, too. And we need to fulfill the purpose of the church. We can do better. We can improve our serve, can't we? Let's not miss opportunities that are right before us. Let's do our best to serve one another. The kingdom will be better off for it. You'll be better off. I'll be better off if we try to master this business of serving. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not do that here this morning? Jesus came to save us. Why he suffered, why he died on the cross. He understood that that was God's plan of salvation, his scheme of redemption. He fulfilled his part by becoming our propitiation. Now you need to do your part. You need to obey the gospel. Romans 1 and at verse 16, it's the power of God unto salvation. If you're not a Christian, you need to believe in Jesus and be baptized. Mark 16 and at verse 16. If you're a child of God and you realize that you just haven't been serving God the way you want to and the way that you should, if you realize that there's unrepented sin in your life, you need to repent of that. Ask God for forgiveness. Acts chapter 8 tells us about that. And he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You need to come forward. We'll help you. We'll encourage you and pray for you. We'll do that right now. But you do what you have to do to be right with God so you can start being a servant of God today. Hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.